We'll start here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to continue today, as I said, our study based on this article that Bernie gave me. It's kind of been floating around. You see, it was written in 2006, so it's been floating around out there on the internet for a while. Bernie recently gave me a copy of it and said, I think we should talk about some of these things. So that's what we're doing. I always do what I'm told, except if it's Rhonda. Then I don't do what I'm told. So I put new batteries in my microphone, just like you told me. Too, so don't, you know.
You did
I did it, though. Grudgingly of necessity. Yes. Yeah, I know. Anyhow, we started through to talk about some of these things, and if you look at the first paragraph, or the introduction paragraph that this man writes, I write this on the eve of prostate surgery. So he is writing this contemporaneous with when he had cancer, is having prostate surgery and having to deal with all that. And the title of it, of course, is Don't Waste Your Cancer. He lists 10 things here that he feels, you know, will cause you to waste your cancer if this, you waste your cancer if that. And, we're kind of going through some of them, as we said, as we introduced this, some of them are actually pretty good scriptural perspectives to have on it, and we'll get to some of those as we go on. Some of them are not so good scriptural perspectives to have on it, and that's the ones we're dealing with right now. We spent a week just talking about, if you read that first paragraph there, the opening paragraph, he says, I believe in God's power to heal by miracle and by medicine. I believe it's right and good to pray for both kinds of healing. Cancer is not wasted when it is healed by God. He gets the glory, and that's why cancer exists. So we talked about that, and we just spent a week, not a long time on it, because we've been through much of it before, our dispensational perspective on healing. And the question, when you talk about that, you know, he says, I believe in God's power to heal. When you're talking about healing and what is or is God not doing and what kind of miracles is or is God not performing, it's a straw dummy to set up, does God have the power to do this? There's nobody in this room, there's no believer anywhere that doesn't believe that God has the power to do anything he chooses to do. You know, we use the illustration, does God have the power to smash this building to smithereens and kill all of us like that, in the next 2 minutes? Well, he certainly does have the power to do that. Is God going to choose to do that?
No.
We hope not, right? We hope not. We hope that he doesn't choose to do that. So it never, and when you talk about healing, the same thing is true. The issue is never, does God have the power to heal? It is, how does God choose to exercise his power in this dispensation of grace? So when we talk about healing, and we spent some time just talking about the dispensational aspects of that the first week, that is, how does God choose to manifest his power and make his power known in this dispensation of grace? And from our understanding, it is not by providing supernatural signs and miracles and wonders like healing. So that kind of, we kind of took that off the table as a dispensational issue. But then as he goes on through, one of the ideas here is, he gets the glory. That is, God gets the glory. And that's why cancer exists. And as he goes through, he talks about the fact that we're wasting cancer if we don't see it as a gift rather than a curse. And we spent a week talking about that, and that's kind of what we're picking up this morning. Cancer and all disease, all sickness, is a result of Genesis chapter 3. It's a result of this curse, verse 17. The Lord said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And that, you know, we jump usually immediately to verse 18, which says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and say, well, see, that's, the ground is cursed, so I have weeds in my garden. You know, that's kind of the way we put that together. The ground is cursed, I have weeds in my garden, and it's hard to make things grow. But that's not the first thing that Genesis says. The first thing is the end of verse 17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. When you eat of the ground, it's going to bring you sorrow. And that's because the ground is cursed. There's a curse on the ground. There's a curse on the planet. And everything you eat, all the sustenance you gain, comes from the ground. The first man is of the earth, earthy. You're tied to the ground. You eat, you know, I'm going to be a vegetarian. I'm not going to eat any of that terrible beef and whatever. I'm going to be a vegetarian. Guess where your vegetables grow? And your wheat and your barley and your whatever it is that grow, and your apples and your oranges and your kumquats and your avocados and your whatever. Where do they grow? Where do they get their nourishment? From the ground. So if the ground is cursed, and that's what it means when it says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it. The more you eat of the fruit of the ground, the more you take in the curse that's on the ground. And you're, so just think of, it doesn't matter if it's meat, cause the meat that you eat eats the stuff that's growing in the ground. Everything's tied to the ground. Everything comes from the earth. Everything comes from the ground. So every time you eat, you're eating death. Isn't so now. All go enjoy your bunch of hosses, all right? Every time you eat, you're taking the curse in. It's why you can't escape it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And it's interesting that God cursed the very thing. If you look back in chapter 1 of Genesis and verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He gave man dominion on the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So he put Adam in charge of the earth, in charge of the ground. He gave him dominion over the earth and over the ground. And because of Adam's sin, cursed is the ground for thy sake. He cursed the very thing over which he had put Adam in charge. I put you in charge of the earth, of the ground, and I give you the every herb-bearing seed that grows out of the ground for meat, for food. And when Adam sinned, that very thing that God had put him in charge of, he said, okay, because of you, I curse that thing that I put, gave you dominion over. I curse that thing that I put you in charge of. And so the curse comes on the ground, and the curse, everything that had, not just cancer. This article is about cancer because it's what this man had. It's a disease he had. But it doesn't have to be cancer. It can be any disease you can imagine. It can be a terrible, debilitating disease. It can be a terminal disease like cancer. It could be a headache. It could be an upset stomach. It could be bad eyes. It could be whatever. It all comes because there's a curse on the ground. It's not a gift from God. There's a curse on the ground. And we spent a week talking just about that fact, that that's where it comes from. It comes from the curse that's on the ground. In point number one, John Piper spends a lot of time talking about Job and how God struck Job with boils, and God did this and God did that, and see, this is how God's going to deal with you, and he might bring this cancer on you as he brought it on Job. He brought boils and took away all his stuff and all that kind of stuff on Job. We spent some time last week talking about Job and who he was and what that represented in God's dealings with man. So, who remembers who was Job the son of? Who was Job's father? Issachar. That's right. Job was the son of Issachar. Who was the son of? Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Issachar is one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Job is a son of Issachar. So when you're reading about Job and you read about the problems and the trials and the tribulations that God allowed to come on him, you're not reading just about some Gentile out wandering around the world and God tells Satan, have at him. You're reading about a child of Abraham, in fact, the sons of one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Abraham, who is going through tribulation at the hands of Satan, which is exactly what Israel is going to do in the time of Jacob's trouble in Daniel's 70th week. The Antichrist, who will be Satan incarnate, is going to take that nation and sift them and punish them, and God will use the Antichrist to chasten that nation, and the believing remnant in that nation will suffer all of those things too. And Job is a picture of the remnant in tribulation, in suffering, in the time of Jacob's trouble. And what Job did in that trouble is what that remnant is supposed to do. What did Job do? He stood firm. He did not, you know, even his wife said, oh, just curse God and die, you old goat. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay true to God. That's what Israel's supposed to do in the time of tribulation, in the time of Jacob's trouble. We saw Daniel's another type of that, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Babylonian captivity. It's all a type of Israel in tribulation. So Job is not just, and Job is not the normal way things happen. Job is a special type of Israel in tribulation. Just like Daniel getting thrown in the lion's den and having the lion's mouth shut. That's not normally, understand, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians died at the hands of the Romans, and God didn't shut the mouths of the lions. He's illustrating something with Daniel for that nation. So you have to be careful when you look at Job, and people do this all the time when somebody's going through trouble. Well, look at Job, look at Job, look at Job. Well, you can look at Job, but you understand the context and what's happening to Job. Now, today, we want to take this article, and I told you we weren't going to go through each point by point, and we're not. But there is a theme that kind of flows through this article, and you see it even in the title of the article. The theme that flows through this article is that if you have cancer, it's because it's a part of God's design. It's what God wants to have happen to you. And like I said, you can extend that. It doesn't have to be cancer. It can be any kind of disease. It can be whatever has happened to you or a loved one or whatever. You can extend that. And it's in statements like this. If you look in number one, the first sentence in number one, and I want you to see how when we go from this first statement in number one to a statement he makes in number 10, and how this progresses and how dangerous this theology is. The first statement in number one, it will not do to say that God only uses our cancer, but does not design it. So he's going to make the leap here from using cancer to designing it. And we're going to talk about how would you use cancer just, you know, to glorify God. We'll talk about that as we go on with the study. First of all, I should say too, before we read this statement, every one of the title of the article and then every one of these is don't waste your cancer. Now, I guess there's a way in which if you have, but you know, when you have some other disease, you don't tend to say, you might say, I have a headache today. But you don't say, it's my headache. It's my headache. To say it's your cancer is an indication that, well, it's especially for you. It's not just I have cancer. It's my cancer. And when you read the detail of what he says, you understand why that's his thought about it. It's your cancer. It's uniquely and specially yours. That first sentence in number one, it will not do to say that God only uses our cancer but does not design it. So here, and here's the leap. This next sentence is important. What God permits, he permits for a reason. And that reason is his design. So everything that God permits is automatically a part of his design. If God foresees molecular developments becoming cancer, he can stop it or not. If he does not, he has a purpose. So if there are developments in your cells, you know, some of us sitting or standing right here now, maybe we've got things starting in our cells at a microscopic level that we don't even know about, but God would know about them, and He could choose to stop it or not. And whether He stops it or not then becomes a part of His design. So it's not just that I randomly get cancer and now is there a way I can use this cancer to glorify God? That will not do to say it that way. We have to say, according to this man, we have to say that cancer is a part of His design. And you understand the leap that's being made when you do that. When you say what God permits, He permits for a reason, and that reason is His design. What God permits, He permits because it's a part of His design. So when a gunman walks into an elementary school and kills 20 kids, did God permit that? Well, it happened. Therefore, obviously He permitted it. So then you would have to say, well, that's a part of His design. So He designed that. And you start down a road that makes God the author of every terrible, rotten, horrible, heinous thing that happens in this world. And He's simply not. One thing you got to settle in your mind is that everything that happens in this world is not a part of God's design, nor is it His will. Because He permits a thing to happen does not mean that it is His will for it to happen. And because He permits a thing to happen does not mean that it is part of His design for that to happen. But that premise, and you might read that and say, well, okay, yeah, God permits it, so I guess it's part of His design. If you let that stand, your whole life's going to be messed up. I promise you it will, as given by the conclusion he gets to with this. So, number two, that sentence there, the first sentence in number two. The aim of God in our cancer is to knock the props out from under our hearts so that we rely utterly on Him. Again, it's personalizing. The aim of God in our cancer, he's trying to do something with you. He's trying to knock the props out from under you so that you rely utterly on Him. If you go to the second page, number three, the first statement in number three. The design of God in your cancer is not to train you in the rationalistic human calculation of odds. So he starts with what God permits is a part of His design. So now that that premise is set, now he just starts with the design of God in your cancer. There is a design of, and notice it is your cancer. It's Dell's cancer, you know, or Doug's cancer, as opposed to, it's not the design of God in cancer is to do this, it's the design of God in your cancer. When you get it, you got it because God didn't stop those molecular changes, those cellular changes in your body, and that is part of His design. So we've taken a step from He permits it to He designs it that way. And again, it's all personalized to you, to your cancer. If you go down to number five, the first sentence in number five, Satan's and God's design in your cancer are not the same. Satan designs to destroy your love for Christ. God designs to deepen your love for Christ. Cancer does not win if you die. It wins if you fail to cherish Christ. God's design is to wean you off the breast of the world and feast you on the sufficiency of Christ. So again, we now are assuming that God designed your cancer. And now we're just into the reasons why He designed it. It's to wean you off of the breast of the world and feast you on the sufficiency of Christ. But Satan has a different plan in your cancer. So Satan designed it differently, but God designed it another way. If you look to, let's see, I guess we want to go to the last one, to point number 10 now. So think about the first statement that we read in number 1. This is on the back of the last page, paragraph number 10, which was, what God permits is part of His design. So He permitted it, therefore it becomes a part of His design. The end of that thinking is the first sentence in number 10. Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. There are reasons for why we end up where we do. And Those are divine reasons he's talking about. There are divine reasons why we end up where we do. Consider what Jesus said about painful and unplanned circumstances. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. And then the conclusion, the next sentence there in paragraph 2, if you don't believe God designed your cancer, see, that's why he's been calling it your cancer all along. If you don't believe God designed your cancer for who?
You.
You will waste it. Because Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. So understand the leaps that have gone here. Theologically, as you read through this, you've gone light years down the road to being a full-bore, all-out Calvinist with God just pulling the strings and controlling your life. Because it starts off with what God permits. He becomes a part of his will and a part of his design. And so he designs cancer to do this for you, and he designs it to do that for you, and he designs it to do this for you. And ultimately, Christians are never anywhere but everything in your life is a part of God's design. Remember, this isn't just about cancer. So everything in your life is a part of God's divine design. The fact that you're here this morning, God's design. The fact that you wore blue socks this morning, God's design. The fact that you didn't get in a car accident on the way in, God's design. The fact that it didn't snow like Dale said it was going to, God's design. The fact that, you know, you are sitting where you're sitting, God, everything. Because didn't he allow all those things to happen? Did he allow you to come here? Did he allow you to put on blue socks? Did he allow you to sit in that seat right there? Did he allow all that? Well, sure, because there it is. You're all sitting there looking at me, so he obviously allowed it. Well, then it's a part of his design. And that's why you come to the conclusions Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. None of this then is an accident, because isn't design just the opposite of accident? When you say, if you say, now I'm going to design a building, and I'm going to, you know, this is going to go here, this is going to go there, this is going to go there. Isn't that just the opposite of saying, I'm going to randomly throw up a bunch of building materials in the air and see what lands? That's random. But design means I planned it. So the whole thrust of this thinking expressed in this article, and not any particular point, but in all of them together, and you see it in that point number 10 the most clearly, is everything in your life is designed by God. Everything that's there is there because God designed it to be there. Now, he's going to try to back away from saying God put it there by saying, well, he allowed it to be there. But then that allowing it to be there becomes part of his design. So when you say it's part of his design, then he must have some input into that design, because if he designed these things, then he's the designer of all. If you don't believe God designed your cancer for you, and again, it becomes a very personal thing. He designed one thing for Doug. He designed another thing for Mary Jane. He designed another thing for me. He designed another thing for Lisa. He designed another thing for, and all, and then the next step is, that's where people say, well, I gotta find his will for my life. Because you know his design for Doug is different than his design for Lisa, and his design for me is different than his design for Dell. So if we all have a different design, and there's, you know, 50 of us in this room, or 40 of us are in this room, then that's 40 different wills, 40 different designs, 40 different plans that we have to try to figure out. And since Doug's name is not in the Bible, and my name is not in the Bible, and Lisa's name is not in the Bible, and Dell's name is not in the Bible, where do we look? Show me your will. That's where we look. We close our eyes and we grunt and we say, show me your will. And we go through life just trying to figure out why. Why did I get cancer and this guy didn't? Why did somebody else? And like I said, it's not just cancer. There's all kinds of things that can happen. You know, we've been praying for Joe Tittle, Jr. Joe's what, 50 now?
Yes.
Just turned 50. Got Parkinson's disease, really progressing pretty rapidly. Okay, most of us in this room are over 50 and we don't have Parkinson's disease. So why? Well, God allowed Joe to get it, right? Did he allow him to get it? He's got it. So Joe having Parkinson's is part of his design. Meanwhile, me not having it, that's part of his design too, because maybe I had the same, you know, molecular changes in my brain that lead to Parkinson's, but God said, no, not there. But yeah, we want Joe to have it. So then you have to start to figure out, well, how does God make these choices? And how do I know what choices he's making? And how do I know what his will is for my life? And most of Christianity operates based on these principles, and most of Christianity is wandering around having not a clue what God wants them to do. Because they're looking for that special will that's about him, about them, about as an individual, when he gives you the scriptures, which is his will for all believers. And we'll get into that as we go on. But what about all this? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, God says this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God, in that one action, those three verses, he set in motion everything that came after that. And he set in motion everything that came after that by giving man volition. You have to really ask yourself a very, very simple but kind of a paradoxical question, and that is, God put the trees in the garden so that man would have food to eat. But then he put one tree in the middle of the garden and said, you cannot eat the fruit of that tree. Now, why would he do a thing like that? Isn't that just silly? If you have a playroom in your house for your kids, and so you have this playroom and you have it full of toys, but then right in the middle of that playroom, on a little pedestal, you have grandma's priceless Chinese vase. If it's really valuable, it's a vase, not a vase. So it's a vase. And so you tell your kids, you know, you can go in that playroom and you can play with anything in that room except grandma's priceless Chinese vase. Don't touch grandma's priceless Chinese vase. What's going to happen to grandma's vase? Grandma's vase is going to be like, you know, the pot sherds that Job was scraping himself with. That's what's going to be left of it. So the wise thing to do would be, don't put grandma's vase in the playroom, right? So we just put the toys in the playroom and say, anything that's in there, kids, you can play with it. God gave man a garden and said, everything is here. It's all yours. You can enjoy it. You can tend it. You can keep it. You can eat the fruit. But grandma's vase is right in the center of the garden. And don't you eat the fruit of that tree in the center of the garden. So why did he do that? Why did he do that?
To force man to make a choice.
There's a tree that's in your garden where all the trees that you eat are, and I don't want you to, he didn't say don't touch it. Yeah, I don't want you to eat the fruit of that tree. So it'd be like putting your kids in the playroom and saying, okay, kids, I want you to play with all the toys in that room, and you can have any of the toys in that room, and you can do with the toys in that room whatever you want to do, but I want you not to touch grandma's vase. So you would be saying, well, we'll see if we can really trust the kids not to touch grandma's vase. You would be really silly to do that, but theoretically you could do that little experiment. And God did that. And when he did that, he's telling man, what happens to you is going to be the result of the choices that you make. Theologians call it volition. You will have the right to choose, and you will be held accountable for the choices that you make. So in the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam partook of the fruit. We know that. And in verse 17, the curse that we've been reading about is a result of that. The curse did not come because God wanted to give man a gift. Even in the earthly ministry of Christ, he said, you being evil, give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father is in heaven will give good gifts to you. God gives you good things. He doesn't give you the curse. The curse came because man made a choice. And man continues to make those choices. If you look in Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 5, Genesis 6, 5, before the flood, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, given a choice, what did choice did man almost always make?
Evil.
The wrong one, the evil one. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man is using that ability that God gave him to make choices and making bad ones. If you look in chapter 8 of Genesis, after the flood, of course God destroys man with the flood, puts an end to those bad choices, but he says this after the flood, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing, or everything living, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God says this, you know what, I'm going to let things go. There's a curse on the ground. I'm not going to curse it anymore. It is what it is. It's cursed. I'm not going to bring a flood anymore to wipe out man. He is what he is, and I'm going to let him go. And he lets man, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, and all that. It's just, I'm hands off. I'm going to let it go. And so you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, and in fact, before we go to Ecclesiastes, go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to let it go so much that I'm just going to let man do whatever he imagines to do. And that can get pretty bad because, you know, Jeremiah chapter 7 here, there's a verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. So what the pagans, the heathens around Israel did, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters in fire. Now we read the Old Testament law and we say, oh my goodness, Israel is killing sheep and they're killing goats and they're killing bullocks and they're killing all these things, and isn't that terrible and horrible? You understand, the people around them are killing their children and offering them up to Baal and to Ashtaroth and to the other gods. And Israel started to practice that. Israel started to do these things that the Gentile nations around them did. And God says this at the end of verse 31, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Go over to chapter 19 and verse 5. Jeremiah is a prophet that tells Israel about their sin, 19 verse 5, and have built also the high places to Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Jeremiah chapter 32, he says this several times in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. Jeremiah 32, 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, so God says, Israel's done this terrible, horrible thing, and it never even entered my mind that they would do so. Did God allow them to do it? And if he allows them to do it, then it's a part of his design. So now you've got to say them offering up their babies in sacrifice was a part of their God's design. But God says it never even entered my mind. How can something that never entered your mind be a part of your design?
Can't be.
God says I never even considered the fact that they would do such a thing. Yet we're to believe, you know, based on this kind of theology from John Piper, that, oh, he allowed it, so it is a part of his design. It is not. Every rotten, terrible, vile, sinful, wicked, you know, heinous thing that man does is not a part of God's design. It's just not. It's because God told man, you can choose. You can choose. And I will allow you to choose, and I will hold you accountable for the choices that you make. Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. because of that, because God gave man a choice and man made the wrong choice, here's what Solomon says, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profiteth a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Solomon says, you know what? What is your life?
Vanity.
Meaninglessness. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And here's the number one vanity, verse 4. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know what's going to happen to every one of you sitting in this room if the Lord tarries? You know, from the oldest one down to the little baby, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And that's the greatest vanity, isn't it? Because all the stuff that you gain and all the things that you do, you're going to die and somebody else is going to be playing with your toys. And that's just the way it is. And Solomon observes that, and Solomon says, if you look in verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. If you look over to chapter 2 and verse 8, Solomon says this, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. It's just all vanity. Man, part of the curse, in fact, the real stinging part of the curse is that we're subject to vanity. Whatever we do, whatever we accomplish, we're going to die. That's the way it is. And while we're alive, things aren't going to be fair. Look in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Remember, chapter 1 sets the tone. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Chapter 8, here's a reason why things are vain. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, there's all these different things of, here's why life is vain, here's why life is vain. It's a very depressing book. Here's why things stink. Here's why things are no good. Here's what... Chapter 8 is one of those. Verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. So it's not enough just to say everything's vain. Now Solomon's going to go pick out some specific things. And you say, you know, this one thing here, it really stinks. It's really vanity. Here's a vanity that's done in the earth. That there be just men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. That is, why do bad things happen to good people? There be just men to whom it happens after the way of the wicked. There are men that you would think should deserve good things, but they get rotten things. And then the flip side of that, the rest of the verse, again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. There are really stinkers in this world that just seem to, everything goes their way, and they have everything. And so I said, this also is vanity. You know, I don't like that. I don't like that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And that's just vanity. Because you know what the curse is? You know the thing that makes the curse so frustrating? It's totally random. It's totally random. Why did Joe Tittle get Parkinson's disease? It's totally random. Why didn't I? Haven't I yet gotten it? It's totally random. Why does one person die and another person lives? It's totally random. He goes on to talk more about that in chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Sometimes the fastest runner doesn't run the race. Have you ever seen a video, you know, on YouTube or something where they're having this race and they're racing down the track and one guy's way out ahead and then he, you know, gets a cramp or something almost at the end of the race, or he falls down, or, you know, a bird comes and attacks him or whatever happens and he loses the race. Well, was that fair? Is the curse fair in the way it distributes itself to mankind? No. The curse is not fair. That's part of the curse. Part of the curse is the vanity that brings that it doesn't matter what you do, the curse might get you. Verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So you throw a net into a school of fish, and that net, you know, there's this big school of fish, and that net falls down right here, and these fish get taken in the net, and other fish don't. And why is that? Time and chance happeneth to them all. It was this day's fish to be a fillet, and it was this fish's day to be a fillet, and the other fish, it was their day to go swim away. That's just the way it is. Because the curse is totally random. The curse is not as, don't waste your cancer. The curse is not something that is brought on you as an individual by Satan or God or anybody else. It's a random thing. Adam, our father, chose to disobey God, and that brought the curse. And the ground is cursed for our sake, and we all get sustenance from the ground, and you know what? It's going to kill us all. It's just the way it is. But it's going to kill us randomly. Some of us are going to die in the womb as unborn babies. Some of us are going to live to be 100 years old. It's random. Some of us are going to just drop dead with no suffering, just drop dead. Some of us are going to suffer for a long time with some terrible disease like cancer or Parkinson's or Lou Gehrig's disease or whatever. Who decides that? It's random. See, and men don't like random. We don't like random. We don't like to think, hey, it is what it is. We don't like that. We want to find a reason and a purpose, so it must be a part of God's design. Well, listen, if God didn't tell you it's a part of His design, you can't just say, oh, I think this is part of God's design, just to make you feel better about it. That's not the way it goes. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the vanity. And Paul brings this into the dispensation of grace, Romans 8 and verse 18, which is one of our favorite verses. But the reason we need Romans 8, 18 is because of the verses that follow it. Romans 8, 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, what we say, amen, good, that's wonderful. The sufferings of this present time, and then we're going to have glory revealed in us, and that's wonderful. But right now, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to what?
Vanity.
Not willingly. Nobody signed on, I would like my life to be vain and without purpose. That's what I would like. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. He subjected us to vanity, but there is hope. And we'll talk about that as we go on with the study. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are right now with the creation in the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why does the creation groan and travail in pain together? Because it's been made subject to vanity. Yeah, that's not fun. It's not fun to live in vanity. Verse 23, and not only they, not only creation out there, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So Paul says, yeah, you know what, there's this vanity. And, you know, I was I really never like to just leave you drowning in vanity at the end of a message, but we just don't have time to get to the good part. So you're going to have to live in vanity for a week, all right? And then next week we'll try to pull you out of that vanity. But for today, understand, the vanity that is here as a part of creation is because of the fall of man and because of the curse that's on the earth. And it is not God giving you cancer or allowing you to get cancer, which then becomes a part of his design so that you can be closer to him. That is not why things happen the way they do. That is not why disease happens, sickness, any kind of heartache, any kind of trial, emotional, physical, whatever. It's a part of the curse. It's part of a decision that your father Adam made. And sometimes we make bad decisions that make it even worse, don't we? So we can go on making, and that's the thing man really doesn't want to do. He really doesn't want to say, yeah, well, I kind of screwed up and that's why things are like they are. Okay, well, it is what it is. But you can't blame God for it. And that's this. Now, John Piper probably doesn't even intend to do this, but everything about this is saying, it's God's fault I have cancer. It's God's fault I have cancer. And it is not. No bad, terrible thing is God's fault or a part of his design and purpose. Now, there. It will not do to say that God only uses our cancer. There is a way to use cancer and bad things in your life to glorify God. But not because it's a part of God's design. Because he's given us a resource to battle against those things. So, it is not your cancer. It is cancer. It is not your heart attack. It is heart attack, heart disease. It is not your headache. It is a headache. And we all get them and we're all subject to them because we're part of the curse. And that curse is absolutely random. And that's the thing that's so maddeningly frustrating about it. It's absolutely random and we can find no rhyme nor reason to it. But that's part of the vanity, isn't it?
Yes.
That's part of the, it drives me crazy. Vanity's supposed to drive you crazy. That's what it does. That's what Solomon said. Ah! What I can't figure this out. So, next week we'll go on with this. We'll talk more about, you know, some of the things he says that cancer is there for. Now that we understand, but we need to understand where it comes from and why it's here before we understand how we should respond to it and how we should react. So, we'll pick up there. Just wallow in your vanity for a week and next week we'll get you out, all right? Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.